finishing our series that we've called Re-Up. And we're going to, this will be the last message in the series. But what we've been looking at is the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament and how this was the beginning of a new season for Israel. So they weren't coming together just to dedicate the building, although they did a 14-day, you know, full two-week celebration dedicating this building. They were dedicating themselves into this new season. So we've been looking at what can we learn as we enter into this new season of 2024, and we've been asking, what might God be calling us to rededicate ourselves to? Now, you know as well as I do, a lot of companies reach out to us, insurance, you know, the gym membership, streaming memberships. Everybody wants you to we call it re-up. They want you to re-up your commitment, sign on for another year and all that. And all of that stuff is important. But it's not as important as the spiritual commitments that you make this year. Because as the spiritual goes, so goes all of life. So my invitation to you is to make some spiritual re-ups that'll prepare you for everything God wants to do in your life and in this church this year. And so here they are. We've shared three already. One was to re-up your commitment to read and apply God's word. And then we talked about re-upping our commitment to stoke the awe of God in our life, that we might see life from his point of view and that we might experience life from his perspective. And then last week we shared re-upping our commitment to confession, to confess our sins and also to receive and walk in forgiveness. And I just want to encourage you, if you missed that message, I've received more feedback and we as a staff have received more feedback on that message than we have in many months. And so if you missed that, I want to encourage you to go back and get that one. It really seems to have made a big impact. So today we're going to finish the series, and I want to encourage you to re-up on living with a fully devoted heart to God. At the end of Solomon's prayer, when he was dedicating the temple, he prayed this in 1 Kings 8:61, "And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time." So the prayer that Solomon ended with was, hey, let's let the heart of the people be committed to God. But something interesting happened. He ended the prayer, all the people went home, the parade was over, and then when Solomon withdrew, Solomon had a dream. And in that dream, God spoke to Solomon. And I just want to read you one of the things that God said to him in the dream in 1 Kings 9:4. "As for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness." So what is he saying? He's basically saying, hey, by the way, this message isn't just for Israel, it's also for Israel's king. This message of having a fully devoted heart isn't just good for the people, it's also good for the leaders. So what's interesting here is Solomon's prayer was centered in the heart. Hearts fully committed to the Lord. God's message to Solomon was that you would walk in integrity of heart before me. Christianity's not about being perfect. It's not about perfection. It's not about making enough rules that we can follow all the rules and we can do everything right. Because if that's what it was about, none of us could make it. Because nobody can do everything right all the time. Nobody can be perfect. But here's what it is about. It is about a heart that is fully devoted to God. That's what Christianity is about. That's what the faith is about. So if I could strongly encourage you to forget everything else that you heard in this entire series, I saved the best for last, and only re-up your commitment to one spiritual thing this year, this is the one it would be. Recommit yourself to be fully devoted to God in your heart. Can you imagine what 2024 would be like if you said, this is the year I'm going to follow Jesus with all my heart. It might not be pretty. I won't do everything right. Sometimes I'm going to make mistakes. Sometimes I'm going to just outright make not mistakes, I'm going to do wrong things on purpose. It might not be all perfect, but you know what? Every time I do, I'm going to turn my heart back to God. I'm going to follow Jesus with my whole heart. What does that even mean? Well, it means that you love God first. You put him above all others. He's your first love and your first devotion and your loyalties to him. Jesus said it this way in Mark 12:30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That about covers it, doesn't it? That's all of it. Love God with everything you've got. Jesus said this was the greatest commandment. Now, if you've been following this series, you already know things didn't turn out well for Israel. After Solomon's prayer and the temple was dedicated and Israel had risen to the absolute peak of their existence as a nation and as a people, the people walked away, and for the next 14 generations, they went into spiritual decline. Now, that's a strong caution for us. And you know what it says to us? It says this. It's not easy to live with a fully devoted heart after God, because most of the nation wasn't able to do it. So why is it not easy? Well, one reason is Proverbs tells us that the heart is the most deceitful thing in the world. And that we actually have the ability, our hearts have the ability to deceive us. So our own hearts pull us away. James says that when someone sins, don't let them say that they sinned because they were tempted by the devil, but let them say that they were drug away by the desire of their own heart. So we're one of the reasons that our hearts are naturally divided. But there's another reason, and I think it's a cultural reason. The culture that we live in pulls us away from God. By the way, I think every culture in the world, because cultures are predominantly man-made, have some way or another that they pull your heart away from God. Cultures of the world don't typically pull our heart toward God. It pulls our heart away from God. So let me give you an example. In the Hindu culture believes there's between 30 and 300 million gods. So what's the deliberation in the heart? It's hard to believe there's only one God because the culture believes there's 30 million to 300 million. So the heart's pulled away. If you go to Western Europe today, much of Western Europe is secular and has a very nominal belief in God. So they have the exact opposite problem. They have a hard time believing there's even one God. So the culture pulls them away from God. What about us in America? What part of our culture, what does our culture do that makes us hard to live a fully devoted life to God? Well, I think it's this. We've been discipled. Our challenge is not believing God, believing there is a God. Even though it shrunk a little bit, the majority of Americans still believe there is God. They still believe that. So it's not belief so much, it's consumerism. What do I mean by that? Our culture has discipled us to be consumers. So what our culture says, yeah, go ahead and believe in God, that's fine. And use God and use the Bible and use the church and use Christianity as much as it helps you. And anything beyond that, just go live your own life. That's not a fully devoted heart, is it? That's a divided heart. That's a heart that's got things flipped around backwards. We saw this. If you've been following in our 21-day devotional this week, you read, as I did, the story of David and Bathsheba. David had a divided heart. David was supposed to be out at war, so his heart wasn't where it was supposed to be. And when his heart wasn't where it was supposed to be, he looked over on a rooftop and he saw a woman that was beautiful and he wanted her. So he sent a messenger to go check out. Who is that? Well, that's Bathsheba. She's married. I don't care. I want her anyway. Bring her. And then he slept with her. She had a baby. He had her husband killed to try to cover up his sin. His heart was divided. By the way, that's the only person in the entire Bible that says that he's a man after God's own heart. So who do you think it is that struggles with this divided heart issue? All of us. If the man after God's own heart struggled with a divided heart, then go ahead and write it down. So do you and I. Why? Because one of the reasons is we're fallen humanity, but another reason is it's hard for us because we've been discipled by culture to think like consumers. So let's talk about marketing for a minute. Let me read you this quote from Claude Hopkins from the Scientific Advertising. Here's what he said. Remember, the people you address are selfish, as we all are. They care nothing about your interest or profit. They seek service for themselves. Ignoring this fact is a common mistake and a costly mistake in advertising. All right, so the point is not marketing's of the devil. Okay? We probably have marketing majors here. We may have people that work in the PR field. The point that I'm making is not that marketing is the devil. And by the way, that's pretty good marketing advice. Like, if you want good marketing advice, that's good marketing advice. I'm not here to pick on marketing. That's not my point. My point is to say, what do you think the effect on the human soul is that's been discipled in a culture that everything is about you? What do you think the effect on the human soul is when the entire environment says, you know what matters most? Your desires. What you want matters most. That creates a divided heart. So what I wanted to do this morning, have a little fun for a minute and just bring you some slogans. Some are older, some are newer, but I want to just see if you can guess them, some of the most effective slogans we've had in American marketing. Here's the first one. You ready? Have it your way. Who is that? Burger King. You know that. That's an older one. That's really good. This is not going to go well. You're going to ace this, I think. And if you're online, just type in the comments, some of them, if you see them. Here's the next one. Whose is this? Open Happiness. It's Coca-Cola. Oh, yeah, everybody was open happiness. Here's the next one. You ready? Save money, live better. Yeah, Walmart. Yeah, you got it. All right. You've been there. I can see. Okay, ladies, this is for you. You ready? Because you're worth it. Not Maybelline, L'Oreal. All right, everybody's gonna get this one. You ready? You're in good hands. Yeah, you watch college football because they always run that during college football. All right, here's another one. You ready? The happiest place on earth. Disney World, that's right. All right, last one. Like a good neighbor. That's right. It's Jake from State Farm, right? Everybody knows that one. Okay, here's the question. How do we even know all that? How do we even know all that? Because we've been discipled by our culture that we're consumers and we have the power and we vote with our feet and we have the money and we boycott things and shut things down and shift entire industries. Billions of dollars are spent every year trying to figure out the mood of the consumer and get out in front of them and give them everything that they want. And that culture teaches us what we want matters most. Now watch. How are you and I ever supposed to reconcile that environment with a God who says, actually, what matters most is what he wants? And what he wants is a fully devoted heart. How are we ever supposed to reconcile those two things? So what do? We live in this culture. We drink this water. We breathe this air. It is intrinsically buried deep in our culture. How do we live a life with a fully devoted heart to God? I want to give you three ways this morning. And there are many others, but I want to give you three. Number one, confess it and receive forgiveness. Here's the thing you got to understand. A divided heart is a sinful heart. No way around it. No mixing words, no prettying it up. A heart that's not fully devoted to God is a sinful heart. And when you see it in yourself, you have to call it out and you have to say, all right, it's not my parents, it's not, you know, my school, it's not the culture, it's not the media, it's me. And Lord, I'm sorry. And we did a whole message on this last week that you're welcome to go back and get. I don't want to redo the whole message again. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. And so when you see a divided heart inside yourself, the best thing you can do is bring that to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm not wholehearted. I'm not all in. I'm half-hearted. I'm divided in my heart. I want other things and you, and I feel this tug of war going on inside me. And what I want to say is not if you see that in yourself, but when you see that in yourself. Because we all, at different times, hopefully see it in ourselves. It's not because it's not there if we don't see it. It's just we're not seeing it. So when you see it, confess and receive forgiveness. And you know what happens when that happens? You surrender that thing to God. And you know what? It starts to lose its grip on your heart because you've confessed it and you've released it to God. Number two, awaken your heart through sacrifice. Do you see how countercultural this sounds? Who talks to you about sacrifice? Who invites us to sacrifice? That's not what our culture says. Our culture says, no, you deserve it. You earned it. You get it. It's about you because I got something to sell you. But Jesus says, come and sacrifice. You know, Psalm says, offer the sacrifice of praise. There's nothing that will awaken your heart to God like sacrificing something for him. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. How much self-denial are you practicing over the things that divide your heart? Are you withdrawing from them? Are you withholding from them? Are you shrinking from them? So you have to ask yourself some questions like this. When you struggle with a divided heart, ask yourself, what is your relationship with Christ costing you? Does it cost you anything? Are you sacrificing for God anywhere? Are you experiencing any discomfort for him, any inconvenience? Is it costing you any time or any money or any relationship awkwardness? Or have you lost any personal dreams or personal goals because of your relationship and your pursuit of Jesus? So my advice to you is find something and start sacrificing it for him and watch your heart wake up. You know, that's one of the reasons that 21 days of prayer and fasting are always so powerful. That's why we've seen, and boy, have we seen an explosion of the work of God through our church, because we've been digging our heels in and praying and fasting and sacrificing, and our relationship with God has been costing us something. Now, you can't earn your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about having a fully devoted heart. And when your relationship with Christ costs you something, it awakens your heart. It enlivens your heart to the work of God. I remember meeting a teacher, an English teacher, who was in our church when we were in Florida. We were youth pastors there. And she was very prim and proper. And, you know, she's what you think of when you think of a grammar teacher. She's going to tell you where every period goes and every comma and how to die, you know, all of that, right? She taught high school English. And her family had some military background. One of her daughters was a cadet at West Point. I mean, they were on mission. And I remember her telling me this story once. She said, you know, I just felt like although I'm a good person and I'm a moral person and I go to church and I do the things, there's something missing in my life, and the Holy Spirit had invited me to go deeper. So she said, in school there's, by the way, all our high school students, you think you have it hard? School there started at 7 a.m. And the parents are like, oh no, 7 a.m. And so as a teacher, she had to be there earlier. So she said, here's what I commended to the Lord. I'm gonna get up at 4:45. I'm gonna pray for 45 minutes. For 45 days. That's what I'm gonna do. 7 days a week, I'm 4:45, 45 minutes, 45 days. And as she's telling me this story, this English teacher starts to just cry. And she says, it changed my life. She said, I met God in the darkness. And I met him in the morning. And I realized what I'd been missing in him. And the last time I talked to her, which was about 5 years after that, she was still doing it. 45 days was gone. She was at 445 every day. And it awakened, it enlivened her heart. When your relationship with God costs you nothing, you can't expect to have a fully devoted heart. Now, maybe for you it's not 445. You know, that was good for her. It worked for her. It was right for her. You have to find what's right for you. Like if you're struggling with a divided heart, find something to sacrifice. And if you know what is dividing your heart, sacrifice it. Like do without it for a season. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a connection somewhere. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's something. Take a season off. Separate. Sacrifice it. And maybe it needs to be permanent, maybe it doesn't. But take a season off and watch how your heart will start to enliven toward God. Number three, move your heart toward God through giving. There's this principle that Jesus taught that I'm going to show you in a moment. And what he actually taught is that our heart follows our investment. Now, that's counterintuitive. We tend to believe about ourselves that we invest in what is on our heart. Jesus taught actually the exact opposite. He said that your heart actually follows your investment. Look at Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, basically, because all that's going to go away. Verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because that's not going to go away. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, these are Jesus' words, there your heart will be also. So the question is, does your treasure follow your heart, or does your heart follow your treasure? Well, according to Jesus' words, our hearts are in what we invest in, and if you don't invest in it, your heart won't stay there. It might be there for a little while, but it won't stay because your heart follows your investment. One of my sons a few years ago signed up for this, like a budgeting financial app. And one of the things they were running is, if you sign up, you know, we'll give you a free gift, but we don't tell you what it is. And it ended up being a free share of Microsoft stock. So you're like, hey, that's pretty good. you got a stock of Microsoft. Now, what was interesting about that is, I don't think that he had ever even looked at the stock market one time in his life, couldn't tell you what it was or how it worked. However, once he got a share of Microsoft stock, he started to look at the stock market, and he started to watch it to see, was it going up, was it going down? You know why? Because he then had an investment there, and his heart started to follow it. And that's what happens to each one of us. You know, one of the reasons that we in Alabama and the South are such big college football fans? Because we invest so much into it. Think about it. We spend so much time watching football. We spend so much time talking about, hey, you know, the coaching carousel, the NIL, the transfer portal. What's going to happen? Did you hear where Caleb Downs went? Who's going to replace Nick Saban? What about Auburn? Who do you think's going to win? The SEC just expanded. Ah, right? Ah. What do you think's going to happen? And we invest a lot of money. We buy plane tickets, and we buy hotel rooms, and we buy college football game tickets, and people tailgate, and they buy a whole hog and roast it, you know, in the college yard and whatever else they do, and drink themselves into, you know, oblivion. We invest so much into it, and in time and money and merchandise. You know, we buy all our little sweaters and our little hats and our little pom-poms and the flags that wave on our cars. We whistle down the interstate so everybody knows who our team is. We invest so much. And then we cook food like it's Thanksgiving. You know, you go to a watch party and you have all of this food spread out. Why? Because it's game day. And I'm with you. I'm a college football fan. But you know why our heart is so deeply in it? Because we invest so much in it. You stop investing in it and you'll start to care less about it. Skip the game, don't watch it, don't talk about it, don't eat the food, sell your merchandise, wait a year and see where your heart is. You can live without it. You just don't know it. But your heart is in it because you're invested in it. So if you want to move your heart towards something, you start investing in it. That's what Jesus said. So if you find yourself with a divided heart, start to give to God. Start to increase your giving to God. And you know what will happen? It'll pull your heart over there toward where He is. You can't expect to give God little and have a fully devoted heart to Him because your heart is over wherever your investment is. It's not going to be where He is. Now, since we've been discipled by consumer culture, I think that we mostly misunderstand giving when we come to faith in Christ. You know what we think? We think, I know what giving is. It's God's way or the church's way to get something from me. And until we get it right, until we say, look, everything is spiritual. Money is spiritual, giving is spiritual, work is spiritual, sex is spiritual, food is spiritual, health is spiritual. Spiritual is the greatest reality in the world that all the rest of the world's built on. And it's going to outlast every physical thing we have. So when you connect to the spiritual reality of something, you're connecting to God's perspective on it and therefore moving your heart toward Him. So we get this backwards and we think, I know what giving is. Giving is God's way to get something from me. No, no, no. Giving is God's gift to you. And you know why it's His gift to you? Because when you do it, it pulls your heart toward Him. God gave you a way to pull your heart toward Him, and it's a gift that He's given to you and to me. And when we invest in His kingdom, when we invest in His work, when we invest in His people, when we invest in Him, when we give to Him, you know what happens? Our hearts start to move. And they become less divided. But because we're discipled in a consumer culture, we tend to think about it the other way. And until you see it from God's point of view, you'll never see it as a gift. So God invites us to give because He knows what it does to our heart. What did we learn from the dedication of the temple? What did we learn from the dream that God gave to Solomon? What did we learn from Jesus' words in the New Testament? It's always about the heart. You know what God wants? Your heart. And He's given you several ways to give Him your heart. When my wife and I were first married, we'd only been married less than a year, And we already knew that the first step of giving for every believer is to tithe, is to give 10% of what you make to God. We were already doing that. But we lived in a little one-bedroom apartment. She worked at a tea shop as a hostess. I worked part-time and was a full-time student. And I mean, you know, we got our bed from the thrift store. You know, I mean, we didn't have much. And we didn't know what our future was gonna be. We had no promise of anything past that. But in our hearts, we said, we want to be as fully devoted as we can be. So we heard about a ministry called Mercy Ministries. And it was a ministry to unwed mothers. And we began to hear about how unwed mothers, how the population was growing in America and the hard time they were having. And this ministry pledged to never take a dime from unwed mothers. Their whole, you always hear this pro-life debate from outside the church that, you know, Christians are only pro-life at birth, but not any other time. And I went, no. We want to be pro-life all the way through, from the time a child is rescued all the way through. So that's what this ministry did. They promised to never take a dime from an unwed mother, but to take unwed mothers in and to help them, to encourage them, to teach them the Christian faith, to help them through all the process of delivery, to help them with job placement after, all of this, the whole thing. And so we heard that, and we just felt the Holy Spirit prompt our heart and say, we want you to give to this. We want you to go deeper. So I said, okay, God, I want my heart in what your heart's in. So we talked about it, and we did it. We gave $25 a month, you know, which in 1993 was $25. You know, now it's like 4 cents, but it was like $25 back then. So we gave it for about 8 years until we felt the Lord release us. And something interesting happened. That's all we knew, is that what God wanted us to do, so we did it. And as we entered youth ministry, we ended up ministering to six unwed mothers in our youth ministry. Now, I know how that can sound, but these were people we were reaching and didn't have a community. And one of those unwed mothers became the wife of our worship pastor at that church, and then moved on to become a worship pastor at another church, and now sings with a national worship ministry. But here's the thing. When that started to happen, there was no dilemma for us. You know why? Because our heart was already there. You know why our heart was there? You know why our heart was there? Because our treasure was there. God had prepared in advance the work that he wanted us to do by pulling our heart into it first through giving, and then our heart opened up to the rest of it. So, if you're struggling with a divided heart, or let me say it this way, when you struggle with a divided heart, confess that as sin, receive forgiveness, awaken your heart through sacrifice, and move your heart through giving. There's a little book you might have heard of by Charles Sheldon called In His Steps. It was written in 1896. And this is a fictional story about a pastor in a small town, who pastored a small church, who was disrupted because a homeless man entered the church and really began to kind of challenge the church's faith and say, why is there such a big disparity between my life and the life of the people that live here? And shortly after that, the man died. And as the story goes, this shook the pastor up so much that he challenged his church to be fully devoted. He challenged his church to take on the life of Christ in full discipleship and figure out, what do we do with things like these? And so he challenged them with one question. And you've heard the question because you probably had a bracelet at some point. What would Jesus do? And so that congregation began to ask themselves over decisions of their life, what would Jesus do? And to the best of their ability, they began to do it. And as the book went on, the issues got more complex and they got more complicated and they got more challenging, and they continued to do it and continued to do it and continued to do it. And it refined their faith, and it gave them a deeper faith, and it gave them a deeper transformation, and it changed that church, and it changed that town, and it actually started a movement. And by the way, that little book has sold more than 50 million copies. So here's my question. What would 2024 be like if you said, in my heart, I am going to follow Jesus to the best of my ability in 2024, and I'm going to give Jesus my full devotion? What do you think your life would look like in a year? Like next year, when we're at this same moment and we're talking about who knows what in 2025, what do you think your life would be like by then? What do you think our church would be like if, as a church, we said, we are going to dedicate ourselves to live a life fully devoted, a heart fully devoted to following Jesus? What do you think it would be like? It'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? That's the invitation of God to us. Would you just stand with me this morning? And I want us to do one thing before our worship team comes and leads us in one more song. I've taken the first verse and the last verse of Solomon's prayer, and I'd like us to pray it out loud together. If you're online, you can do this wherever you are. It'll appear on the screen. And I just want to ask us to read it out loud together as a prayer. Would you read it with me this morning? Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he has promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by the decrees and obey the commands as at this time. Amen. Let's sing this together.